All right, we are starting our study of the book of Amos. The book of Amos. And I have been asked, are you planning on doing the minor prophets? I said, we'll chip away at it. We'll see what happens. No promises. Book of Amos. Amos's name means burden or load, and he is the only person in the Bible with that name. And I have there in the notes, it could be a shortened form of Amasiah, which does occur other places, but there's no indication of it. Amos is what he's what we have. And again, when you were dealing with the introduction, you find this in bits and pieces scattered throughout the book. Some of them are conclusions that you draw, that if this is so and this is so and this is so, then this is what was going on. There's a narrative section later on in the book where he is at Bethel, the city of Bethel, which is where, remember the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, after the kingdom split, the first king Jeroboam, the first, because Jeroboam the second is going to come into play here in Amos. But he set up a false worship. He didn't want the people going to Jerusalem for the festivals and so on at the temple that Solomon had built. And so instead they created a shrine at Bethel, which is less than 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And, told the people, we'll do this. So they did similar type things. And what did they had something very similar. They observed a lot of the Mosaic law. They went through, and it was all in the name of the Lord. But the object of worship was a golden calf, just like it was in Exodus 32. And this is the mantra that you read about as you go through the books of Kings, that he continued in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so Amos goes to Bethel to preach there. While he's there, he tells a little bit, because he's confronted while he's there. We'll get to this in a number of weeks. But he gives his background, and he says that he was not a prophet. He was not the son of a prophet. He was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, it says. Now, it's kind of interesting. The word for the herdsman or shepherd, sheep herder, in that particular place only occurs, that word, the word shepherd is an abundant word in your Bible, Hebrew and Greek. But this particular word is different, and it only occurs one other time, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4, where it talks about the king of Moab being a sheep master. And the idea is that he is perhaps supervising a bunch of other shepherds. We don't know for sure, but he's not just a regular shepherd out there in the field. He's got additional responsibilities. He's really good at what he does, that sort of thing. And then it says a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, if you are from California, they have sycamore trees along the rivers there. If you live in, if you're from Arizona, in the mountains of Arizona along the rivers, they have sycamore trees. And then if you're from the eastern United States, we have sycamore trees. Those kind of sycamore trees are not the kind that are talked about here. Totally different kind of tree. The only reason that they make that connection is because the bark is a little bit similar. This particular sycamore, and if you don't, the sycamores that grow in California nowadays, if you were to eat the fruit, it'd be kind of like eating a pine cone. I mean, it's just not something you would eat. The sycamore fruit here, this is actually a type of fig tree. You can grow regular figs around here. You have to get there's only a couple varieties that'll actually bear fruit around here. The climate here is a little too cool for, the fig trees will grow. But to get fruit, there's only one or two varieties that'll produce fruit here. But the sycamore fig doesn't grow around here. It's too cold here. They do grow them in California, in parts of California. If you go to the Arboretum in Los Angeles, they have a great big huge monster one there. And they're a weird looking tree. From a distance, they're gorgeous. It's this big, huge spreading thing. They're probably only a big one, a really big one, might only be 30 feet high, but it might be 80 feet wide. Great big, huge spreading shade tree. It is a broad-leaved evergreen, like a rhododendron. It's got this mottled bark and so on. But you get close to the thing, and you know, we've got we finished with the plums. We've got apples coming now. We've got apples. We had a lot of fruit this year, but we got some apples. And the fruit on most of on the trees that we grow around here is out on, you know, further out on the branches toward the tips. The blooms are on off of last year's wood, and so it's on fairly thin twigs and so on. This particular kind of thing is totally different. It's totally different than the figs that grow around here. This thing produces fruit on the big branches and even on the trunk. So as you get close to this thing, the figs also are about the size of a grape. But they're supposed to be very sweet and edible and quite good. And so, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. It only grows in the lowlands in Israel. It doesn't grow up in the mountains. It only grows along the coast and in the Jordan Valley. It's also found in Arabia and Egypt and so on. Egyptian coffins were often made out of this. They had really hard, tough wood. And so he's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. They grew wild in that region. And he's a sheep herder, sheep master. And this was his profession, probably doing both at the same time. Certain times of the year, he's dealing with the sycamore fruit, and they would dry these, and just like we would dry figs or plums to make prunes or raisins with the grapes and so on. And yet God called him to this ministry of being a prophet. He was, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. So where in the world is Tekoa? It's mentioned a few places in the scripture. Tekoa is about 12 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And I think we mentioned last time when we were dealing with the layout of the country, when we were finishing up Joel, that Israel is a hilly country. There are plains along the edges of it, along the Jordan Valley and along the Mediterranean. Then you have that small valley in the north, the Valley of Jezreel, also the Valley of Megiddo, same thing. But most of the rest of the country is hilly. And the further south you go, the drier it gets and the more rugged the country becomes. And in Tekoa, they don't grow crops. There's just not any level ground that gets enough moisture for them to grow anything. This is a place where they would raise cattle and mostly sheep and goats. And so this is his home country. This is also what if we are southeast of Jerusalem, then we are in Judah and not in Israel as far as after the division is concerned. So this is the southern kingdom of Judah. His king, the one that he's subject to, would be one of the heirs of David. The capital is there, Jerusalem. But his ministry isn't there. God takes this guy from Judah and sends him up north to minister to the northern kingdom. And so he was viewed a little bit as an interloper. Go back where you're from. What are you bothering us up here for? And then also, what was going on? What was the world like, and when was this going on? Okay, let's go to, verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. What he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This is a different Jeroboam, not Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This is Jeroboam the second. Unrelated, by the way. Northern kingdom went through probably 8 different dynasties during their time. And then it mentions an earthquake. That earthquake is referred to several times in the scriptures. Matter of fact, it's mentioned in Zechariah 14. And that was over 200 years after the earthquake. It must have been pretty substantial. We still talk about the San Francisco earthquake. That was almost 120 years ago. the San Francisco earthquake. My grandmother was born and raised in Oakland, California, and one of her first memories as a three-year-old child was sitting on a hill looking across San Francisco Bay and watching the city burn after the earthquake. A substantial thing that even generationally is remembered. And so a big earthquake, and they have actually done, in their archaeology and stuff, they found where the earthquake, different things that happened, shifting of things during this earthquake. And because of the dating of the pottery and so on, they've been able to have a pretty close, time of when the earthquake took place. Also, it mentions these two kings, Uzziah and Jeroboam. Well, Uzziah was in the south in Judah, and Jeroboam was in the north in Israel. There's a window when the reigns overlapped. So we know that Amos was prophesying, and we've got this here in your outline, between 767 and 553 BC. The earthquake, says 2 years before the earthquake, they're able to guess, not guess, but educated guess, between 765 and 760 BC. So he has a narrow window of when he's prophesying. He was sent on a mission to do this. It's not necessarily a lifetime mission for Amos. He went, did what God told him to do, and it doesn't seem to have been an extended period of time. He goes and he preaches to the northern kingdom. Now, there's a number of other nations that are mentioned also that he mentions in his prophecy, but his prophecy is primarily geared toward or focused on or addressed to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, background. I have known a number of people that grew up during the Depression here in this country. And what it was like in the 30s and how awful it was. And they talk about we had to do this and we did this. And most of that is totally beyond our scope of recollection. The idea that there was no cash, there was no money, there was no credit, there was no nothing. People were literally starving. There was no work. And we just look at all the abundance and all the different things that we could do and all the different things, options. It wasn't that way back in the 30s. And you look at the trials. And then you look at other times in our history where it was just boom times. I knew guys back in the 90s that mortgaged their houses to invest in the stock market because the stock market was going so crazy that it was economically worthwhile to mortgage their home, take the money, invest it, provided it didn't leave it there for the bubble to pop. And then, but I knew people that did that. Boom times. Got lots of money. I knew of some guys that in that era of time in the 80s and 90s that in 8 or 10 years they were able through wise investments and so on to put away enough money to stock up enough to build enough wealth that they were able to retire before they were 50 years old. Number of people like that. Boom times. And then, you know, of course it goes up and down. The time that Amos was prophesying were boom times. They were great economic times, and also in ancient times, the economy was booming for a number of reasons. We're experiencing this on a worldwide basis to some extent. We get the ripple effect here. How many of you went to the fair? Today's the last day of the fair. All right. So how many of you have made it to the fair? A few of you? A handful of you? My wife is raising her hand because she worked at the fair. And we have a number of our folks that are working at the fair. Wallens work at the fair. They have a disclaimer. For those of you who haven't been, scones are $3 each this year. And they had a little disclaimer explaining why they were so expensive. And one of the reasons, and for those of you who do the grocery shopping in your home, you understand why. Stuff is expensive. And they said one of the big problems is the cost of flour. Just the cost of the flour.
Well, why is flour so expensive? Ukraine's way over there.
Well, Ukraine and Russia to combine produce over, I think it's over 25%, closer to 30% of the world's wheat. Huge amount of it. And with what's going on over there, production is down, and then to be able to get it out of the country is, so that has raised the price of commodities. It has not affected the wheat production here or in Canada, but it has raised the price because there's a higher demand for it. So international circumstances affect the economy. If you have peace, if you have tranquility, then generally speaking, especially in ancient times, economies did well. You didn't have invasions, you didn't have interruption of trade, you didn't have interruption of agricultural production, and so things went well. This is a time of peace. Remember during the times of Elijah, especially Elisha, the Syrians of Damascus, remember Naaman, the Syrian? Big time enemies of Israel. During this window, Damascus had crashed and burned. They were no longer a major factor. They were not a threat. Egypt had split between north and south. Sounds similar. And they were in the midst of civil war and all kinds of disruption, so Egyptians were not a problem as far as threat of invasion. The Assyrians, way over here on the other side. The Assyrians went through pulses as far as their empire. Their empire lasted for hundreds of years. And it went through pulses where they would invade and conquer and build a gigantic, huge empire, and then it would shrink and go back to its smaller homeland, and then it would pulse out. And it would go through like this, went through several of these. Well, right now it's in a contraction phase. It will be expanding here in another couple few generations, but right now it's in a contraction phase. So who are the big boys that are left? Well, traditionally we've had the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the other ites that are around there. But right now, Israel and Judah are top dog. And not only that, they seem to be getting along. So we have peace. We have Israel and Judah being the power brokers of the region. We have the economy going gangbusters, and you have Amos showing up on the scene saying, "Y'all gonna die! Terrible things are happening! It's on the threshold, it's gonna happen! Disaster is coming, and it's all because of your sin!" And they're like, everything's wonderful. We have peace. We have prosperity. What's this guy talking about? And not only that, he's some foreigner. He's come from Judah. Why is he up here talking to us about a problem that we're not dealing with? That's the background. And historically, we can look back and see that this situation under Jeroboam is in the north, in the kingdom of Israel. This situation under Jeroboam II was actually the last hurrah. Israel had the northern kingdom. This was their peak, but they're about to fall off the cliff. Because shortly after Jeroboam II dies, all this prosperity, all this peace, all this stuff goes away. Because the Assyrians start expanding again. And they start to meddle, and pretty soon they will carry Israel away captive. The collapse is going to happen in 722 BC. So within the lifetimes of many of the people that are listening to this prophecy, this is all going to come to pass. They're looking at the present and they can't see how it could happen, but it's going to happen in less than 40 years. And so he comes and he warns the people about what is going to happen, even though they can't see it. And so often we have this same mentality. How could this happen? And yet, if you have been alive for 30, 40, 50 years, especially on the higher end of that or more, you've seen these cycles, and you can see, and if you pay attention to history and watch what's going on around the world, you can see that countries that were doing great, all of a sudden it's like they crashed and burned, and what in the world happened here? And so Amos is coming in. He's not going to be a popular guy. But he's also going to be probably the only guy in town that's telling them the truth and telling them what they need to hear. And so we'll expand on that next time. We'll get into the text of chapter one next time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, you have in many ways commissioned all of us to bear the message of the gospel. And Father, people don't want to hear it, and yet it's so desperately what they need. And people who receive it with joy, and they love it, and they can't imagine being without it. And Father, we're the messengers. And Father, I pray that we would be dutiful in accomplishing the commission that you have given to us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.